Thank you. All right. You guys excited? Okay. Hopefully you're still excited when I'm done. Okay, good. Thanks. Thank you for your vote of confidence, OT. All right. First off, I got a video for you to watch.
Prayers, okay, prayers.
This creepy whisper thing has to
end. Organization and management. That's what I need. Need a system, something concrete. Concentrate.
Files. Let all prayers be organized into files.
Well, that takes care of the voices.
Not exactly a space saver, though.
Grace might notice.
I know. Prayer post-its!
Okay, I need something with a lock. Security combination, a password.
Yo!
You've got prayers.
Welcome to the Revelation Superhighway. We bless, no mess. Downloading now.
Good.
This is gonna take a while.
Oh. 1,527,503 prayer requests.
I better manifest some coffee.
Hola! Juan Valdez!
Buenos días.
Buenos días.
Disfruta un buen café.
Gracias, señor.
Adiós.
Adiós.
Now that's fresh mountain-grown coffee from the hills of Colombia.
Okay, I had to make some kind of a dent by now. Whiners. This is gonna suck. Yes.
To all. Yeah. There you go. Now everybody's happy.
You guys seen that before? I love that movie. It cracks me up, but there's actually, it's pretty thought provoking as well. I think we would love for God to give us a blanket yes to all of our prayers. Anybody say yes? Give me that. If that were the case, I'd be rich. I might be famous. Our remodel would certainly have been done probably 2 years ago, which is getting closer, by the way. Buck came and helped recently. Kevin, he did the our kind of fireplace thing. Helped us finish that. And Kevin recently did our bathroom, tile in the bathroom. So we're almost there, 2.5 years in. You know, we might have a finished house someday. Yeah, awesome. But I can tell you, if God gave us a blanket yes to all of our prayers right away, like that, yeah. Things would be different. We probably wouldn't be living on Taylor Street. We'd be living in a much nicer house on Easy Street. Then you might catch that now. Okay. So our culture is obsessed with easy and instant, right? Easy and Instant Gratification is the name of the game. It's been going on for quite a while, but it's intensifying. And now, I love technology just as much as the other guy. As much as your teenagers love technology, probably, I love technology. I love smartphones. I love tablets. I love instant streaming. Love me some Netflix. I do. Testify. I love having a world of knowledge at my fingertips. Probably a little too much. I don't know anybody else. You're in a conversation with someone. You disagree about the facts. Well, I'm going to look it up. I will know right this instant who's correct. I love it. But these conveniences have created an unhealthy belief that life is supposed to follow suit. Relationships should be easy. Or they're not worth having. That one's real. Work should be easy, or it's not worth doing. Dreams shouldn't have obstacles, or they must not be from God. That, are you hearing me? That's just bringing it down to our church culture. Does anybody remember the Staples commercials from a couple years back? Do we have sound back there, Brendan? Here, I'll start it over.
Have you seen my easy button?
You can use mine.
Use your easy button to find my easy button?
Won't that, like, tear a hole in the universe?
What's the worst that could happen?
That's the worst that could happen.
Just hit it.
Okay.
See, there it is.
Where's Steve?
Want to get organized this year? From filing and storage to security and tax software, Staples has everything you need. Staples, that was easy.
Ink cartridge is kicked.
Oh, you tried shaking it?
Yeah, tried everything. Oh. Guess it's up to the ink fairy now.
The ink fairy?
Yeah, you leave an empty ink cartridge under your pillow at night, the ink fairy comes and leaves you $3.
Or you could just use the easy button.
Yeah, easy button. Like, that's real.
Get $3 off your total in-store or online purchase with every empty cartridge.
Staples.
That was easy.
Wouldn't that be nice to have an easy button? But it's not real life. And I think if we look at Scripture, Old and New Testament, they're actually riddled with great challenges for those who accomplish great feats. So today I want to talk about embracing the process. I want to talk about embracing the process because I believe that in the kingdom, the process is actually just as important as the accomplishments. It's just as important as the final result. I want to start looking at Zechariah chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Some backstory for you. The kingdom of Judah was conquered by the Babylonians around year 605 BC. It's around 600 years before Christ. At least a quarter of the Jewish population was eventually taken into exile into Babylon. After several revolts, and I mean several revolts, staged by the remaining Jewish citizens, the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, you guys have heard that name before, King Nebuchadnezzar eventually destroyed Jerusalem. And I'm talking leveled Jerusalem, the walls no more, most of the buildings no more, including Solomon's temple. Leveled. That was around 587 BC. And about 50 years later, in 538 BC, King Cyrus of the Persians conquered Babylon and ended the exile. So he made a decree that the Jewish temple was to be rebuilt. And he actually even said that they could take all of the silver, all of the gold that King Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple and they could bring it back. Actually provided funds as well to rebuild the temple. Pretty amazing thing. But as tend to happen, good intentions, they meet obstacles. So about 17 years later, King Cyrus is dead. Both of his sons are now dead. So both of his heirs are dead. And the temple has still not been rebuilt. But all they've managed to accomplish in 17 years is to rebuild the altar. But the foundations, the walls, hasn't been rebuilt. A new king is on the throne of the Persian Empire, King Darius. And while he has given his blessing as well to the rebuilding of the temple, I don't believe that he instilled much confidence in the Jews. Mainly because I think both of Cyrus's sons died under unusual circumstances, let's say, paving the way for him to come to the throne. I wouldn't want to live in that day and age. I don't know about you, but that was... You think we got it bad now. Back then, man, that was messy. But in Judah, two men had it in their hearts that they wanted to rebuild the temple. One being Joshua. No, not Joshua who led the people into the promised land. This is Joshua the high priest. He had it in his heart to see God have the house again. Because remember, I mean, 17 years. This is the center of their worship. And it took them 17 years to really get going. But Joshua had it in his heart. The other one that had it in his heart was Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. When I was studying the other day, Shanna's like, are you thinking that you might want to name our child Zerubbabel? No. I don't want to name our child Zerubbabel. But Zerubbabel, great man. He was a descendant of David, so he's actually heir to the throne. And he's in the lineage of Jesus, mentioned in Matthew 1. Okay, so we pick up in Zechariah chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 6, where an angel is speaking to the prophet Zechariah. He says, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. This is a really famous passage of scripture. Not by force, not by strength. Some say not by strength, nor by might. But by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, may God bless it, may God bless it. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's army has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hands. Okay, that's a pretty powerful prophetic message to Zerubbabel. That not even a mighty mountain would stand in his way. I think this is kind of like the Old Testament equivalent to what we read in Romans, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Like, I don't know, but that puts some pip in my step. Does that put some pip in your step? And I think it did it for him too. I think it breathed new life, new confidence into Zerubbabel to do the work. Interestingly enough, when it says, not by force or by strength, but by my spirit, that Hebrew word there called, that's ruah, pronounced ruah, translated as spirit, is also the word for breath. If you remember in Genesis chapter 2, God formed Adam out of the dust, but he didn't have life until God actually breathed into his nostrils. So in the case with Zerubbabel, it is the Spirit, the very breath of God, that's breathing into him to accomplish the feat. Isn't that neat? But then there's this warning in verse 10. It says, do not despise these small beginnings. Why would God feel the need to tell him, don't despise small beginnings? I mean, this prophetic word just made it seem like this is a done deal. I mean, nothing's going to stand in my way. However, what did they already face? Well, 17 years of it not getting done. And even though God just put a stamp on this, it's going to be another 5 years. Another hard, challenging 5 years till the work was finally completed. The reality is everyone loves to celebrate accomplishments, but not so much on the process. We love to celebrate the 50-year anniversaries. And man, we should celebrate 50-year anniversaries because you had to endure a lot of process. But we need to celebrate the process. Hey, you didn't kill one another that night when you were stressed out paying your bills. And the dog peed on the floor again. And this is after you were up the night before with your child exploding out both ends. Like, this is real life stuff. Amen. Thank you. Amen. I mean, that's something to celebrate when you can keep your love on in the midst of that. We, in the music world, we really applaud the completed album. Oh man, you finished that album, you got that music out. But we have a hard time appreciating another day writing lyrics for a song that someone may or may not ever hear. Or in the case of Thomas Edison, if you guys know the story of Thomas Edison, he said that before he discovered how to make the light bulb, he discovered 10,000 ways not to make a light bulb. So, I mean, light bulb, I'm so glad that he made that. I will celebrate that he made the light bulb. Because when I wake up in the middle of the night and I need to go to the kitchen, I don't have to carry a candelabra with me. I love that. But you know, I love the accomplishment. And I imagine that there weren't people standing by like, well done, Thomas, 9,992 ways to not make a light bulb. Oh, you're almost there. Like, I doubt that that happened. But obviously, the process is important. To achieve anything great or small, you have to have process. But the process is not merely a means to an end. The reality is that in the kingdom, the process, like I said before, is just as important as the achievement. And dare I say, it might be even more so. It might be even more so. Romans 5, verse 3, if you want to turn there. It says, but we also exult or boast in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pull that apart for a few moments. We exult in our tribulations. I missed a lot. Here we go. The word for tribulations here is thlipsis, which refers to circumstances or situations that crush, press, compress, or squeeze us. Sounds a lot like process to me, but particularly the difficult parts of process. We exult or boast and or celebrate the challenging process because it brings about perseverance. Or it doesn't. But that's the reality. It either brings about perseverance or it doesn't, because we do have the choice to quit. We could decide it's just too hard. We could decide the relationship is not worth it. We could decide that the dream or desire that we felt God planted in our hearts just wasn't from Him because I'm His kid. And anything that's from God shouldn't be so difficult or have so many obstacles. Now, it's funny, but it's real. But if we don't persevere, then we don't have anything to bring about proven character. Now, some might disagree. You might argue that one could have good character without persevering through challenges, but I propose that without testing, without trial by fire, you actually don't have proven character. You have a good belief system. You have nice theology. And you know what the Bible calls people who have good theology without proven character? Pharisees. Just poke at you a little bit. Not poking at anybody in particular. Just poking. Okay. Then proven character brings about hope. And I don't mean hope in the way that we tend to use it on a regular basis. I'm not talking about some pie in the sky, some wish upon a star. It's not just a nice sentiment. Well, I hope it works out for you. I hope everything's better. We use that word hope a lot. But no, this kind of hope is elpis, which means the confident expectation that good is coming. Good is coming. I know because I've made it through. He's proven Himself faithful. And so I know that He will do it again. Proven character within me produces true hope. You can't really have this kind of hope with just a belief system. I don't want to bash belief systems because you need a belief system, at least a good, right, healthy belief system. You need to know your identity as a child of the Most High God. You need to know that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are holy and blameless in sight. You need to know that God is good all the time. No matter what you face, God is good all the time. You need to know that you are significant, chosen by God to bring about His purposes on the planet. You need to know that. And you know that with God, nothing is impossible. This is a really good belief system to have. But knowing is just the beginning. Now, as we learned before, we don't despise small beginnings. But it's just the place to start. We shouldn't be satisfied with just good beliefs. We need to do the hard things. We need to do the things that scare us. We need to do the things that seem way beyond our ability and even be okay with failure. Over and over if it takes it, like Thomas Edison. Because those are the things that actually grow us. God is way less concerned with our comfort than He is with making us like Christ. Way less concerned with your comfort. How easy it is, that's not on His mind at all. Making it easy for you. Now, sometimes things are easy, but that's not His plan for you, we'll say that. That everything be easy. Because He's making you to look like His Son. If you have a dream from God, then the weight of it would most likely crush you without the proven character that He is developing within you. Like, if you have a real God dream, then you are not capable of doing it on your own in the state that you are now, more than likely. He needs to develop some things within you to carry the weight. And things that come quickly and easily don't develop character and are almost impossible to maintain. It's well known that a large number of people who win the lottery are broke. Broke. Like millions of dollars gone within 5 years. Within 5 years. That's a lot of money to blow. Why is that? Because they didn't earn it? They didn't acquire the character to sustain it. It's funny, like I wrote this, and then yesterday I'm reading the news online, and there's another article about this very same thing, because there's another big jackpot, I guess. So they're talking about it again. I'll read this to you. They called this a real-life Beverly Hillbillies story, without the happy ending. William Bud Post III was 8 when his mother died. As an adult, he worked at carnivals and spent time in jail. He seemed aimless, with no hopes of ever making enough money to live well. Then, while in his 40s, with just a few dollars to his name, he won more than $16 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. According to the Washington Post, he was already $500,000 in debt within 3 months of his 1988 win, in part because Post bought a two-engine airplane without even having a pilot's license. It got worse. A brother was convicted of planning his murder. His annual after-tax prize payments of $500,000 were spent with little thought of the future, and he filed for bankruptcy in the early 90s. He died of respiratory failure in 2006 at age 66. His bankruptcy lawyer, John Lacker, said it was like a real-life Beverly Hillbillies story. He did everything you would expect of a guy who became a millionaire overnight. While you might buy one laptop, Bud would see the same laptop and buy 30. He didn't develop the character to sustain all that he'd been given. Let's look at the parable of the talents for a moment. I know this is a very common parable, pretty well known. Many of you know this parable, Jesus told it. But there's something here that I want to look at that I was actually kind of taken aback by that I hadn't seen before. So it might be something new. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Matthew 25. And I'm going to start in verse 14. For it, and the it he's talking about is the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is just like a man about to go out on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." I want to be that guy. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. If you were faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master." And the one also had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. So the things I want to point out. The first thing being that all three slaves have the same master. I know that's really elementary, but all three slaves have the same master. It'll make sense. The second thing is less surfacey. The master gave to each slave according to his own ability, it says. You guys ready for this? I was curious, what word are they using there for ability? The Greek word translated here for ability is dunamis. If any of you guys are familiar with that word, you know that that's most commonly translated as power. And it's related, used in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. There it is. There's the power. You know, in the book of Acts, Jesus said, "For you will have power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." So back to the first point. All three slaves have the same master. I propose that they are all given talents based upon their history with the Holy Spirit. Their history with the Holy Spirit. As He's enabling them, as He's building them up, developing character within them to steward what He gives them. You know, I've said before that I don't believe that there's a junior size Holy Spirit or a regular congregation member size Holy Spirit or a pastoral Holy Spirit. You know, there's one Holy Spirit. We all have access to the same Holy Spirit, but we're all in different places of our journey as He's developing character within us. And that another word for character might be as He's developing fruit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit working within us is fruit. Now, He gives us gifts that look like power, but part of that enabling the ability that He gives us is by producing fruit in our lives. According to Galatians 5, being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Sounds a lot like character to me. So here's what I think. This is my own thought. So I'm processing this with the Lord. The slave who's given one talent, he actually had a poor belief system. When you think about what he believed about God affected how he stewarded that money, or didn't really steward it. The slave who had been given two had a healthy mindset, but it had not yet been tested. And the slave who had been given five talents was given more because he already had proven character. The master gave him more than double than what the others got because the master knew he could handle it. So I believe that character is power. It's the power to not bend under the weight of stress that comes with any great responsibility. Because anything great that you want to achieve in your life, it's going to come with great stress and great responsibility. And I think every one of us here, we want to be that one that God says, "You have proven character, I can entrust those five talents with you." But how are we doing at embracing the process? Because that's the key, embracing the process. So I'm going to finish out this morning. See how much time I got. Okay. Finish out how to embrace the process. Okay. Certainly, I think the first step to embracing the process is understanding what I've already talked about. So knowing that the process, the challenges are the things that are preparing you and developing the character within you for whatever you feel like God has put you on this planet to do, to accomplish. So boast, celebrate, learn to celebrate the stuff that presses you and squeezes you, knowing that's another opportunity to prove the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Okay? Step two, keep the most important thing the most important thing. Now, what I mean by this, Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Yeah. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to ask ourselves, how am I doing in the love department? How am I doing at loving and being loved? This is really important. I hope you're getting this. How am I doing at loving and being loved? I think all of us at some time in our lives have asked, what is God's plan for my life? Everybody? At some point in your life, I said, what is God's plan for my life? But it's especially prevalent with people who are in their, you know, late teens and in their 20s. What is God's plan for my life? And if they asked me, I would say, to love and be loved. Man, that is the main thing. More than anything else that you will accomplish, love well and be loved. I know it's overly simple, but think about it. How am I doing at loving my wife? At loving my kids? And not just when everything's going well, but when you have those circumstances that I just mentioned earlier, when everything seems to be going wrong. How am I doing at keeping my love on with my family? How am I doing loving that, for younger people, how am I doing loving that teacher that seems to just have it out for me? How am I doing there? How am I doing loving that coworker that is just obnoxious and doesn't ever seem to pull their own weight? I mean, let's be real. If I'm able to keep my love on, then proven character is being built up in me. On the other side, how am I doing at being loved? If I'm fully allowing God's love to penetrate my heart, then fear and insecurities can't take hold. But that's really important. If I'm abiding in His love, the Spirit, the breath of God, is able to continuously breathe new life into me when I face adversity. Because adversity will come. So abide in His love. So keep the most important thing the most important thing, because it will set you up to be entrusted with more. Okay, step three. Remember what God has already done and be thankful. So we have this pile of stones over here, and if you weren't here, man, a year and a half or so ago when Cameron teached on it. Taught. Thank you, love. I love proper grammar, so thank you. So we have this pile of rocks. So Cameron taught on Joshua leading the people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. Great story. And what they did is, once they crossed over the Jordan, they God instructed them to gather these large stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. So 12 large stones, and pile them up as a monument, an altar of remembrance to what God had already done. Great story. But here's what they did next. They immediately turned around and faced their enemy. Because the Bible says they actually crossed directly across from Jericho. These are the scary people that scared them out of the Promised Land 40 years earlier. They missed out on the promise 40 years earlier because fear took hold and they didn't look back to what God had done. So God said, nope, we're not going back. We're putting up a monument to remember. And I imagine it was really needed, especially when they heard God's plan of how to take down the city of Jericho. If you don't remember the story, God instructed them to march around the city for 7 days. Just march. And then on the seventh day, actually march around seven times, and we're going to blow some horns, and the walls are going to fall down, and you know the battle's going to be won. I can imagine how the soldiers reacted. First day, yeah, we're marching around the city. Yeah, we're going to do this. Second day, rah. Third day, here we go again. Fourth day, nothing's happening yet. Eyes wandering. That land over across the Jordan, it looks pretty tempting. It was really easy over there. No challenges. But what was in their eyesight when they tried to look back? The monument. Reminding them of all that God had done. Because if God did it once, He could do it again. And remembering what God has already done stirs up thankfulness. If you remember, the psalmist says, we enter His gates with thanksgiving, enter His courts with praise. Well, in the New Testament, we actually don't enter His gates with thanksgiving anymore because He's already entered into us. But thanksgiving does posture our hearts. It postures us for more. More of Him, more of His presence, and more of a blessing. Don't despise small beginnings. Do things that are hard. I mean it, do things that are hard. Please challenge yourself. Remember that through it all, He's doing a good work in you. Keep the most important thing the most important thing. And be thankful. Through it all. Embrace the process. Okay. Why don't you guys stand with me? Put your hand on your hearts. How about that? God, I don't want to come across as someone that's not empathetic to real struggles that people are going through. Because it's hard, it's real when you're in the thick of it. So God, I ask for supernatural blessing, supernatural ability to persevere in the midst of great obstacles, of great suffering even at times. God, I ask that You would anoint every single person here today. Enable them, breathe Your Spirit, breathe new life into them once again. To embrace all that You have before them, the triumphs and the struggles. And I ask for comfort for every person who's hurting. Thank You for Your promises, God, that You comfort those who weep, those who mourn. That's just who You are, God. And God, help us to be the people that will stand beside others who are mourning and weeping and pick them up and help them along the path, along the journey, through the process, to see them through to their victory. Thank You for